Okay, friends, as we continue by looking at the transformed life, God wants to transform you and me. He does it by His grace, but that involves many things. We've studied the Christ-centered life, the Spirit-filled life, the Word-filled life, and now we will study the prayer-filled life for a few weeks. Again, these are essential or basic fundamentals to know and apply in the Christian life. These are the ABCs, thus it's called the ABC series, right off of our book that we have. And that's what all believers need to understand and know to be successful, to live by faith moment by moment in the Christian life. Prayer is an integral part of the Christian life. It is the ability on our side to communicate with God. He speaks to us via His Word, and we speak to Him via prayer. And that's what this little overhead sets forth, that prayer is basically communication. That's the first blank on your handout. Prayer is communication with God. We have the opportunity now to speak to Him. See? From beginning to end, the Scriptures are filled with the saints of God praying to Him. Places where God spoke to His people through individuals like the prophets, like Moses and others, where God's people spoke to Him in prayer. It is a dominant theme in Scripture. God commands you to pray, appeals to you to pray, and gives abundant examples of His people praying to Him throughout Scripture. His desire is for you to come boldly into the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And who doesn't need help in their Christian life? Who doesn't need the grace of God in their Christian life? If you think you don't, you're just deceived again. That's what you need. And what is prayer? Prayer, again, is communication with God. It's communicating with Him. And we noted here on your handout, number one, prayer is a grace privilege based upon one's relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's why you have to have a relationship with God. You need to know God. And that's why we had to have you turn to Galatians chapter 3. There's a few verses here we're going to look at as we look at this section. Galatians 3:26 says this, "We are all sons of God," King James says, "children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." We have a relationship with Him. We enter into His family. We now can speak to Him. We're on speaking terms. And again, it's knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died for us. Galatians 3:26 tells us how that comes about. It's through faith in Christ. We need to believe the message of the gospel. God had set a plan in motion in time and past, and He sent His Son. Matter of fact, in Galatians 4:4, notice there, Paul says, "But when the fullness of time had come," and God's appointed time, "God sent forth His Son." Notice, He was born of a woman, born under the law, under the dispensation of law. And He came for what reason? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, to be brought into God's family, to be brought into His family, to be His children. And thus, as His children, you know, I'm encouraged when my kids talk to me. When they don't talk to me, there's usually an issue. There needs to be communication. And that's why if you have a newborn baby and that baby's getting older and that baby doesn't talk, you're going to begin to worry. You need to have that child communicate to you because you've been speaking to it since its birth, and you need to have that child now speak to you. So at the precise time, God sent His Son to redeem us and to become His child, to be part of the family of God, so that we might have a relationship with Him, we might be able to communicate. And that's what you always do in relationships. You communicate with each the other. And that's why Hebrews 4, let's turn over there. Hebrews 4. Look at let's look at verse 14 and following. The writer of Hebrews says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." If we've confessed Him, if we've trusted in Him, let's hold fast to that, Hebrew believers and believers of the Grace Gospel Bible Church. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet He was without sin." Notice, He was sinless. He was spotless. The Son of God. He was the unique sacrifice, the one that could pay for sins. He had no sin, so the sacrifice He made was acceptable to God. The sacrifices we make before being saved is not acceptable to God. We need to have a relationship with Him to be able to do that. And then He says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." And this speaks of prayer, friends, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who doesn't need mercy? Who doesn't need God's grace? Who doesn't have needs in that part? All of us do. We need the grace of God in our Christian life. See? So that's why in the Christian life, when one comes to know God as their personal Savior through faith in Jesus Christ, they are placed into the forever family of God at the moment of faith in Christ. They have a relationship because they are now part of the family of God. And we have to always say, this is the forever family of God, because you can't get out of the family of God once you're born again. Once you're saved, once you place your faith in Christ, He paid for all sins, for all men, for all time. Sins are no longer the issue because Christ nailed those sins to His cross. He paid them in full. Thus, we can have a relationship with Him, and we can be in the family of God, and we can enjoy that relationship. And God hears the words of all men, yet He does not acknowledge them without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then, only when asked in faith, and that's why, you know, once you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit now comes to live within you, and when He dominates, when He controls you, you can enjoy fellowship with God. Right? But when the sin nature dominates you, that will take you out of fellowship, because sin breaks fellowship with God. And when you're out of fellowship with God, you're not on speaking terms with God. You need to be in fellowship with God to enjoy that fellowship. And that's why when people are out of fellowship and their sins aren't confessed, their prayers don't get past the ceiling. And that's very, very important that we understand and note that. I mentioned on your handout, does God ever hear the prayers of an unbeliever? Well, He sometimes doesn't hear the prayers of a believer. Because when a believer's out of fellowship, not walking in the light, not being what God would have him to be, he needs to then confess his sin so that he can get back in fellowship, so that the Spirit of God can now dominate him, so that he can be what God would have him to be. Let's address this question, first of all, about does God ever hear the prayers of the unbeliever? Yes, He hears their prayers. If it is a call of faith for knowing His truth, then He will acknowledge their request and answer with some opportunity to hear the Word of God. God will provide an opportunity, whether it's on the radio, whether it's through a personal witness, whether it's someone reading the Bible themselves, picking up a book, reading a tract. Even the heavens speak to these people about, there's a God up there. You need to know who He is. And then God, the Holy Spirit, works in their life to convict them of sin, of righteousness and judgment, to show them their need. Someone explains to them the gospel, and they can be saved by the grace of God. But again, even for believers, there are requirements to be met for prayer to be heard and for prayer to be answered. That's absolutely true. Matter of fact, here's a verse right here. Sin and its consequences has a terrible consequence, you know. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's why I need to be in fellowship. I need to be depending upon the Lord. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is afar from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, I would take that to be the positionally righteous on one hand, but also those who are practically righteous and who are walking in fellowship with God. In other words, if you're not walking in fellowship and if you're not depending upon Him, you're not on speaking terms. You're like this guy who's praying here and can't get his prayers past the ceiling. Why is that? Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Sins disrupts our fellowship with God. We need to walk with the Lord. And that's why we need to understand and we need to know that more and more. Notice Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins instead of confessing them will not prosper, but whoever what? Confesses and forsakes them. What's he going to have? mercy. And we can come boldly, according to this verse in Hebrews, before the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's exactly what we need to do. So what did David do when he had sinned with Bathsheba? Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to you. It's a prayer. And my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's exactly what the Scriptures teach on that issue. Okay? We need to understand, and we need to note that by God's amazing grace. And He is a gracious God. He is a gracious Heavenly Father. So the second point there, letter B on your handout, the nature of prayer expresses worship towards God. Worship towards God. And we want to see that in Scripture here in just a minute. We'll turn to this verse here. But worship really expresses God's worth-ship. He is worth worshiping. See? Worship really expresses worth-ship to the one to whom it is given or offered. Worship means to act in accord to the worth of something. And God is worth something. Okay? We worship when we honor, when we demonstrate devotion, or when we act in accord with who or what God really is. And that's why when we see God for who He is, that He's worth it, we worship Him. The nature of prayer expresses that worship here. Now, I put some words here on an overhead. This came out of the book that we studied. I thought they were just very good words, and I just wanted you to understand and note what these words are. Here's one word. It's called worship, and it's the Greek word proskuneo, I believe that's how you pronounce it. It means to kiss the hand of or to do reverence to. That's what this word means, proskuneo. And we can see this word used in Scripture if we go to John 4. Let's go to John 4 here. Now, you don't have to write down these words. I mean, I just put them up here for you to see, but I want you to see how these words are used when you know the meaning of them. So if you want to write them down, you can, but it's up to you. In John 4, here's a session with the Lord Jesus with the woman at the well. Okay, in John 4:21, we'll jump right in there, verse 21. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." What does that mean? You will neither kiss the hand of or do a reverence to the Father, Jesus says. Okay? You worship, and there's the same word, what you do not know. They didn't know because this was a Samaritan woman, and she didn't exactly have all the facts for her worship. We know what we worship, same word, for salvation is of the Jews. The Jews had the corner on the market. They had the truth of the Word of God. It's this word right here, this word worship, proskuneo. Okay? But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship or kiss the hand of or do reverence to the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Why is that? Because God is a spirit, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So since God is a spirit, that's all what He wants. He wants us to come to Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we're going to worship with this idea to kiss the hand of or to do reverence to, and all those words are the same word used in these verses, that's what Jesus is saying. There's a time coming when people are going to do that to the Father. Now there's another word here. When we go to God in prayer, we acknowledge Him as the one who is our sufficiency. That's the idea here. Another Greek word here is this word for praying. It's the general word for praying in the New Testament. It's prosheikomai. Prosheikomai. And it means to make a request of one. To make a request of one. Okay? So we can see this word in Ephesians 6:18. Let's go there. Ephesians 6:18. It is oftentimes translated praying.
And here it's the first word in this verse, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching to this end that with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. So here's this idea of praying to make a request of one, is the idea here. And this is exactly what he's saying right here, is what we're to do. The word pros means towards, and eukomai means to make a request of. Thus, when we pray, we are turning to God as the one who can hear and answer our prayers. This expresses worship or worship to God. And no wonder it says in Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou not. Call unto me is the idea of praying, to make a request of God. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. We see this word as well in Colossians chapter 1. Turn there with me. Paul prays for these Colossian believers, and he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, praying always for you, making requests is the idea here, of you. See? That's what Paul did, and he prayed for the saints in nearly every epistle he wrote, and we're going to look at Sunday morning at the Philippians, that he prayed for them as well. Okay? Now there's another word here, and we see this one in Colossians 1:3, but another word that's often translated worship or serve. It's latrino, I think it's laturo. And it means service or ministry. Service or ministry. And this has the same idea of going to the Lord with service or ministry and praying to Him. Go with me to Philippians 3:3. Back up here a couple of pages. Philippians 3:3, Paul says, for we are the circumcision who, here's that word, worship God in the Spirit. The idea means to do service or to do ministry to God in the Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So when we are worshiping God, the word here is worship God, it means that we're serving. That's the idea. Okay? And in one other passage, Matthew 4:10. Let's go look there. Here's the Lord Jesus is confronting Satan in his temptation. And we see two of these words used here. Let's look at verse 1 and we'll just read here a little bit. Then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angel charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give to you if you fall down and worship. You know, Satan is amazing, has the ability to do that, and Jesus didn't refute the fact that he had the ability to do that. But notice, a couple of these words here now are used here in Matthew 4:10. This word for worship, and this word here for serve here in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. You're to kiss the hand or do reverence to Him. See? In Him only shall you serve. So here's this idea again, is when we pray, we're worshiping the Lord, we're extending that grace and that attitude to Him. And though prayer may take various forms, all prayer is clearly an aspect of God's worship. Whether we are praying to Him, whether we are serving Him, this is the idea when we look at these words here. So coming to Him as the source and object of our prayers and attributes to Him worth
value and exaltation, giving him the reverence and honor or the worship that he deserves. So let's go to the Old Testament here. Look at Psalm 138 with me. Psalm 138. When we go to God in prayer, we are honoring Him and recognizing Him as the all-sufficient One and ourselves as insufficient and in need of His intervention in our lives. And that's what, you kind of get a glimpse of this and you see this praise here. Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, "I will praise You with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to You. I will worship toward Your holy mountain and praise Your name for Your loving kindness and Your truth." So here again, he's praising God and he's praying to God and he's worshiping. Again, this idea, he's giving honor to the God of heaven. Okay? Now let's go look at the verse I put on your handout there, Hebrews 13. And we'll look there. Hebrews 13:15, the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, by Him," by who? By God, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." God wants us to praise the God of heaven. He wants us to give thanks to His name. He wants us to worship Him and to give Him the worship due His name. He is a mighty God. And that's what we need to understand about that. So we see here again that prayer is a, first of all, prayer is a grace privilege based upon one's relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But the nature of prayer often expresses worship or worship towards God. And that's what we do when we pray. We're going to Him and we're saying, "God, You are worth it. You are worth it." Okay? Now let's move on to letter C then. Look at the structure of New Testament prayer. The structure of New Testament prayer. We step back for a minute and look at the framework of prayer, and seeing that we have a biblical framework in how we can approach God, we must honor God's method with New Testament prayer. Now, what's the difference between New Testament prayer and Old Testament prayer? Well, in Old Testament prayer, they just went to God. In the New Testament prayer, Jesus is giving some specific instructions and guidelines in regard to this. First of all, Jesus said, "Pray to your heavenly Father." Why is that? As He is the provider or source of all things. Now, this praying to our heavenly Father was something new to the Jews that Jesus spoke to. So let's go to John 15. Let's look there. I kind of highlighted a few verses that I think we'll look at tonight. John 15. I mean, they didn't know that they were praying to their heavenly Father. They didn't understand about the Trinity. And Jesus is teaching His disciples some new things. Now remember, John 15 is the upper room discourse. It's church truth in seed form. It's the information He's giving His disciples the night before He's going to the cross. And it's going to be new information that's going to be expanded upon and taught in greater depth in the Pauline epistles, which are to come. But in John 15:16, let's look right there. Well, let's look at verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now notice, Jesus is saying that God is His Father. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you," or ordained you, "that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." Now notice, here He's telling them that they are to pray to their heavenly Father, as He is the provider and source of all things for their Christian life. Very, very important and significant that's what Jesus stated. Look at John 16, verse 23 with me. Okay?
Jesus says in verse 23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, but in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." Okay? "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you." Okay, so he wants them again, and he mentions here that they are to pray to the Father. Why is that? Because he is the provider and source of all things. Now, keep your finger here in John 16. We're coming right back. But go to James with me now for a moment. James 1:17. This kind of throws a little bit more light on this. James 1:17. And here in this epistle that James wrote, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, he says in James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from where? The Father of lights." Why is that? Because he is the provider and he is the source. That's why. "With whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning." That means he's unchangeable. He's the same like Jesus. Yesterday, today, and forever. Now this again was something new that Jesus is teaching his disciples. As you could turn back now to John again, if you had your finger there. They were to pray to the Father, and we saw here in John 16, secondly, they are to, Jesus said, "Pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Why is that? As he is your access to the Father. We can see here in John 16 again, we could look at verse 23 again. We'll read verse 23. "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, but in my name," see, "he will give it to you." Look at verse 25. "These things have I spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask my Father, and I do not say to you that you should pray to the Father, or I should pray to the Father for you." But basically he's just saying again that you pray in Jesus' name. We'll look back at John 14 here. Back up a page. John 14, 13 and 14. John 14, 13 and 14 again. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And again, friends, this is church truth. This is an offer that the Lord Jesus Christ has made. And here's an overhead of this guy Pace. Pastor Roxer has a number of these. I got my hands on a few of them. But notice the scepter is always held out. Who is this person here? This person is the church. It's the person is you and me. And here's Christ, and he's holding out his scepter. "If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it." Because we go to the Father, but we go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why is that? It's because Jesus Christ has made access available to us through his cross work. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Matter of fact, keep your finger here and go with me to Ephesians 2 for a moment. Look at that verse, Ephesians 2:18. Jesus is the one who opened the heaven's door by dying on that cross for our sins. He entered into heaven itself with his blood as payment for our sins. And he's now making intercession there for us, the book of Hebrews tells us. But here in Ephesians 2, look at verse 18. It says, "Through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." The word "him" there is in reference to Jesus Christ. He is the one that has opened the door. He is the one that has given access to the throne of grace. That's what we need to see here. Okay? Keep your finger here in Ephesians, and now flip back to John with me again if you're still there. And that's why in John 14 here again, John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So Christ is the very means or access to the Father that we need to have. That's why we pray, we go, Heavenly Father, and we pray in Jesus' name, because He is the one that has the authority. You certainly can't pray in Dave Knutson's name. What did he do? Nothing. And you wouldn't pray in his name. You have to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because the Father recognizes who Jesus Christ is. He recognizes what He's done. And if you're in Christ, and if I'm in Christ, we can pray then in His name. Okay? But thirdly, the New Testament Scripture teaches we are to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because He is your means or ability. Now flip back with me just for a moment to Ephesians 2 again. And we saw that. We didn't have this verse down here, but I saw that there in verse 18. Because it says, through Christ we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Here's all three members of the Trinity mentioned in one verse. You might want to jot that down there right next to that aspect on the Holy Spirit there, that verse. Why is that? Because He is the means, He is the ability that makes our prayers energized or alive. Go with me to Ephesians 6 now. As Paul preaches on the armor of God, he speaks of the secret weapon believers have, Ephesians 6, 18. And it says we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication, notice, in the Spirit. Very, very important. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, why would you need to pray in the Spirit? Because the Spirit is the very energy that energizes our prayers. Notice verse 19. And Paul says, pray for me. Why would we have to pray for you, Paul? You're an apostle, right? No, he says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Apart from the Spirit of God, we will be ashamed of the cross, ashamed of the gospel. And Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God, the dynamite of God unto salvation. So we see here, this Trinity is involved. One more verse, let's go to Jude verse 20. Right before Revelation. And you can also go over Romans 8, but we won't go there tonight. Jude closes the short epistle here in verse 20, and he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and we're to be praying in or by means of the Holy Spirit. Notice that again. If the Holy Spirit is absolutely involved in this and it's absolutely key in this, thus apart from the Spirit of God, we won't pray like we should pray. Or if we do pray, we'll pray out of ritual. We'll pray just words instead of praying in the Spirit. That's why sometimes people, and I'm not against people praying what is called the Lord's Prayer, but you know, the Lord's Prayer is an example prayer that the disciples prayed. And the disciples said, the Lord, teach us to pray. And He says, all right, pray like this. And He gave them an example prayer, which has become kind of a mystical do-all for every prayer now that people pray. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray in the Lord's Prayer. We're not looking for thy kingdom come. We're looking for the upper taker. We're looking for the Lord's return for the church. But at the same time, we're not to pray repetitious, same word prayers. We have a relationship with God the Father. We are His children. We can talk to Him. And that's why if you have a relationship with someone, and say you've been writing to some sweetheart or some guy or some gal far away, and all of a sudden you come to meet them on the train or the bus, or they get off the plane and you meet them, you don't pull out your wallet and say, when they say, hi, honey, how you doing? You don't pull out your wallet and say, and get out a wrote piece of paper and get out and say, well, I'm okay. How are you? And say those same words over and over again. Why? Because you have a relationship with this person. Thus, when we pray to God, we're to pray with as we have a relationship with Him, we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. So you wouldn't do that because she or he would look at you and say, are you all right? Are you nuts? And then she wants you to talk to her.
He wants you to talk to Him. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. We pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit of God. That's what we need to understand about prayer and understanding this New Testament structure of New Testament prayer. Now the question was raised, because one time in Duluth, I prayed to Jesus. And that's my next question there. Can we ever pray to our Savior Jesus Christ or to the Holy Spirit? And this person came up to Pastor Roxer and said, Pastor Knutson made a mistake. He prayed to Jesus. You know? And he said, well, you can pray to Jesus. There's a couple instances in the Bible where they did pray to Jesus. Well, where is that? Let me show you where that is here. So we can look. Go to Acts chapter 7. So can we ever pray to Jesus? I'd say you can. Even though Jesus says, basically, you're to pray to the Father in His name. Because here in the book of Acts, someone prayed to Jesus. In Acts chapter 7. Stephen is standing before the Sanhedrin, giving his testimony and telling them how bad they are and how stiff-necked they are. Let's jump into verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at Stephen with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, notice he's filled with the Spirit. He's energized to pray, okay? Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stomped their ears and rattled him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he called on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There it is. He prayed to Jesus. It's in the Bible. Okay? So don't shoot somebody, or if someone's prays to Jesus, relax. Relax. You don't have to go crazy about that. Let me show you one more instance. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 or 12. Chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, these familiar verses about Paul going to the Lord and praying, three times. Matter of fact, let's back up a couple of verses. He says in verse 6, 12:6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, because he was caught up in the third heaven, by the abundance of the revelations, what God showed him. A thorn in the flesh was given to Paul, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure and get a fat head about all that he saw and what he could say. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Who did he talk to? He talked to the Lord. And when you see the Lord in Scripture, it's in reference to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Three times. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's the idea. He prayed three times to who? The Lord Jesus. Okay? So, can we ever pray to the Savior Jesus Christ? Yes, we can. How about the Holy Spirit? I tell you, friends, I see no precedent or example in the New Testament where anyone ever prayed to God the Holy Spirit. None. None. Isn't He God? He absolutely is God. But I don't see any precedent or any example. Now, if you can find one, show me. I'd like to see it. He always takes a back seat to God the Father and God the Son. Yet without Him, in our Christian ministries, we are powerless in every aspect of the Christian life. We're to pray in the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. You know, we're to be filled with the Spirit. Thus, the Spirit of God, is He important? Crucially important. Are we to pray to the Holy Spirit? Never. Never. Now, I understand in the quietness of your heart, if you're walking along and say, Lord, give me some strength, or I'd want your Spirit, or if you even said, Holy Spirit, strengthen me. between you and the Lord, I'm not going to beat you up on that one. I'm not. But I don't see a precedent for it because the Holy Spirit is always the timid member of the Trinity. He takes a back seat. But without Him, we are powerless. We can't do anything. We need the Spirit of God. And that's why when you're looking to the Lord and depending upon Him, the Spirit of God is in that. That's what you need to think. And that's why the object of faith is always the Son of God who died for you. The Spirit of God didn't die. The Spirit of God didn't rise. God the Father didn't die. He didn't rise. But God the Father sent the Son. And He says, when you honor the Son, you honor Me. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm behind all the teaching that focuses you on God the Son, God the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what I'm saying here. Okay? We need to keep the balanced perspective when we pray to the Father, we pray in the name of the Son, we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. Okay? So let's finish our time off tonight with some different forms or different kinds of prayer. Okay? First one is confession of sin prayer. It's when you are making an admission of sin in your life. God, I was wrong. I sinned. And sometimes it's very, very hard for people to come to the point in their life and say that, Lord, I was wrong. And I've struggled with that because especially when someone bumps you or challenges you, the tendency is to cover, not confess, to justify, and not admit, Lord, I was wrong. But sometimes you need to do that. So let's look at a couple of passages here. Let's go to Ezra, if you can find it. It's before Psalms, just before Nehemiah. Ezra, and see a couple of prayers of confession. Okay? You don't oftentimes turn to Ezra. Ezra 9. Ezra and Nehemiah were the forerunners of the Babylonian or the captive Jews who had gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And in Ezra 9, we'll start at verse 5 and we'll read through verse 10. We'll see Ezra's confession to God. Here it is. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting and having torn my garment, my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to You, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. I mean, we're in deep, is what he's saying. It's in deep doo-doo here. And our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the king of kings of the land, to the sword, to the captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in His holy place back in Jerusalem, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we are slaves, and yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but He extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken Your commandments, which You commanded by Your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which You are entering to possess, I'm kind of reading beyond here, is an unclean land and with uncleanness of the people. And basically what he said there is we're confessing, we've sinned. We've done wrong. Okay? So I just want you to see that, a prayer of confession here. Let's look at another one. Let's go to Psalm 32. We mentioned this psalm already, but let's look here. We're in the Old Testament. Psalm 32. The Psalm of David. Verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent and didn't confess, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. There's
divine discipline, chastisement. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Think about it. Notice verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happened? You forgave the iniquity of my sins. Wow. Amazing. Willing to confess? God will restore you. Go up to Psalm 51, please. Prayer of confession. And sometimes you need to do that. You need to confess. Psalm 51, 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. There's confession right there. Before you and you only have I sinned. That's not confession. I don't know what is. And done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So here's David confessing his sin. Again, you could look at Daniel 9, or you could look at this famous verse of ours, you know, 1 John 1:9, confession. Here it is, saying, Lord, I was wrong. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to confess our sins when the Lord shows us we have sinned. And that's why men, women, in your marriages, you know, here you are sometimes after you've battled it out. I'm sorry, honey, or I've confessed I'm wrong, sweetie. I've made a mistake, you know. And that sometimes is how it is. Unfortunately, that is exactly how it is from time to time. So we need to confess our sins. Sometimes we need to admit wrong to others. We need to come clean with them. See? You will never spiritually grow or fully mature as a believer if you do not learn to admit when you are wrong or to admit you have sinned against the Lord. And that's why when you justify, when you leave, when you go someplace else, and you're not willing to come clean, it's because you're not willing to confess. And when there's not going to be any growth. And that's why even in your marriages, if somebody doesn't admit they were wrong. Sometimes I talk to people, you know, and Pastor Greg used to tell this story years ago when he would go to someone's house and there'd be a knockdown drag out in that house. He would appeal to the man. Would you be willing to admit that you were wrong? He would turn to the woman and say, would you be willing to admit you're wrong? She'd be like this. And they're just in a stonewall situation. He turned to the dog. Would you be willing to start? Somebody's got to start. Somebody's got to admit they're wrong. But if you don't, you never get anywhere. And that's oftentimes the case. I talk to people sometimes. People are stubborn. They want to cover. They want to justify. I'll do this if that person changes. And that person says, well, I'll do this if he changes. Well, no one ever gets anywhere when that happens. And that's why if you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, He will lift you up. He resists proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Confess means to say what sin is and to say what God calls sin is. If we're willing to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and put us back into fellowship for our sins and then even to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are sins of omission that we don't even know. And sometimes God just puts up with it for a while and says, all right, I need a confession out of you and sends the Spirit of God to now, instead of leading you, to convict you and to show you that you need to confess. Okay? And that's why, parents, you need to teach your children to admit when they're wrong. Very hard to do when mom and dad aren't willing to admit that they're wrong. Are you a good example to your kids? Have they seen you confess sin? Have you ever had to say to your kids, I was wrong? I have had to say that. It's hard for a dad to say that, but you got to say it, okay? Number 2 on your hand out there. There's praise and exaltation, a form of prayer. Praise and exaltation, attributing to God glory, honor, and praise, okay? We'll look at, let's go to 1 Chronicles. We're going to go left here from Psalms. 1 Chronicles 29. We'll skip that first one. And we'll go to the second one. 1 Chronicles 29. Here's a praise, a prayer of praise and exaltation of David's thanksgiving. You should save this for next Wednesday. Thanksgiving night. Maybe I'll speak on it. I don't know. 1 Chronicles 29:10. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and is in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. And your hand is power and might, and your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Now notice that verse right there. That's a good verse. "In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." You want to be great in your family? Turn to the Lord with a humble attitude. God can do that for you. Okay? Verse 13. "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. For who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" Now David has gathered all the goods for the temple that his son Solomon is going to build. And he's praising God for the generosity of the people here and what's happened. Middle of verse 14, "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as the shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that you have prepared to build your house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." Notice David is giving God the glory here. He's praising him for what he's done. "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and give and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the hearts of your people, and fix their heart toward you, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, and to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." David gathered the resources. They were ready to go. God says, "You're not building it though, David. You're a man with blood on your hands. You cannot build my house. Your son will build it." And David accepted that. But he praised God here for what he had done. And you can read these other passages, but go with me to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy. Let's go there. 1 Timothy. We need to praise and exalt our God with our songs and with our prayers, friends. Here Paul does it towards Pastor Timothy about his God in 1 Timothy 1:17. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Stops right there and he prays right in the middle of this letter, and he includes it in the letter that he wrote to Timothy, a prayer of praise and exaltation. Thirdly, there is a prayer of giving thanks. That means expressing gratitude to God for who He is and what He's done. So let's go back to Ephesians here. Ephesians 5:20. And right after Paul has told the people to be filled with the Spirit in verse 18, he says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That's key in the Christian life. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." There's joy. In verse 20, "giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we praise God for who He is, and then we can give thanks and express an attitude of gratitude. Turn to the right to Colossians, if you would. We'll go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 6,
and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, friends, now you're to walk in Him. How's that? By being rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with an attitude of gratitude, willing to give thanks. See? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 18, notice it says, in everything, notice the first two words, it doesn't say for everything, because you can't be always thankful for everything, but what has come your way and where you are right now, in everything you're to give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we can give thanks for our salvation, for our Savior, for our security, for our church, for our friends, for our family, even for the trials in life, because we know that they're working together for good, and we're to count them all joy, right? Fourthly, there's a prayer of intercession for others, pleading the case of another, advocacy for others, going to the throne of grace to do that. Let's go to Acts chapter 5 and see what happened here in Acts 12. I'll get it right yet. Here Peter's been put in prison. James has been beheaded. Peter's up next for martyrdom. And what happens in Acts 12:5? Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And he gets out, doesn't he? The Lord gets him out. It's an absolute miracle. They prayed. The church prayed, and when he came and knocked on the door, Rhoda came to the door and says, it's Peter. And they said, oh, it can't be Peter. He's in prison. But aren't we praying for him? Well, I know, but it sounds like him, but oh, it can't be him. And they found out it was him. Talk about believers, unbelieving believers. That's how we all are. It's happened to me in the past. Go to Romans 10 with me. Romans 10:1-2, Paul prays, for his own people. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I am praying for that nation, he says. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God. They're zealous, boy, they're hot, but it's not according to knowledge. Why? What were they doing? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, in seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They missed it. Who is the righteousness of God? Christ, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who just believes, who just trusts in Him. And Paul prayed for his people. And we prayed for Greg and Christy, and we prayed for his family, and it seems like God has already been working. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Go with me to James chapter 5. Look at another verse here. James 5:16, James says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And when we are willing to pray and we are willing to seek God's will in life, it avails much, God says. We need God's grace. We need to pray. A true ministry for most prayers that are given at the throne are known only to God. We need to pray because God hears our prayers when we pray in the Spirit. And sometimes people say, can this really be ministry to pray? Is this what God would have us to do? Well, Wiersbe says, you know, ministry takes place when divine resources meets human needs through a loving channel to the glory of God. And when we have God's divine resources, the ability to approach the throne of grace and reach out to other people. And when we're willing to pray and be a loving channel, that's exactly what God wants. It's a great way to serve others. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. I had this overhead I dug out of my... This is oftentimes how it is. Wednesday night prayer meeting goes from 7 to 7:10. Choir practice from 7:15 to 10:45 with refreshments. Which one do you think they came to? Now let me ask you, did you come for prayer tonight? Or not? Okay? I won't say any more. Why no revival? Who's praying in the church, right? Who's praying? There you go. The last, number five, there's supplication. Supplication and petition means asking God for a personal need or a desire. Asking God for a personal need or desire. Let's go to Matthew 7. There's encouragements to pray. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Well, what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Amazing. Simple, isn't it? Should you ever ask more than once for a need or desire, the word ask here is in the present tense, which means yes, again and again and again. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul asked three times that thorn in the flesh would be removed, and it wasn't. Okay? Time is gone here. Let's look at this last part here. The where of prayer. Prayers can be offered privately, individually, scheduling or spontaneously communing with God. Right here in Matthew. Look at Matthew 6, verse 6. Here Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. In other words, God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to talk. He doesn't want you to pull out your favorite prayer and just say, I'm going to sit down and pray to God now with this favorite prayer. He wants you to speak to Him. And you can do so privately here. We can look at some other verses, but we won't. And lastly, prayer can be offered publicly as well. Publicly. Privately and publicly. In your bedroom closet or publicly. Where is that? In the church. Go to Acts chapter 2 with me, please. We'll see that. We'll end right here tonight. Acts 2, towards the end of the chapter, verse 41. Luke says, and those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Boy, there was some evangelizing going on in those days, the early church. Now notice verse 32, and they, those that were being saved, continued steadfastly in what things that were significant for the church. In the apostles' doctrine, they were taught the word of God, in fellowship with one another, enjoying fellowship and communion. We'll talk more about that on Sunday morning. In the breaking of bread, they remembered the Lord and observed the Lord's table, and in prayers, public prayer. And that's why Sunday morning, I pray publicly, and on Wednesday night, we break up into groups, and you can pray together publicly here. I trust that you might see that's what God would have you to do. He wants us to pray. The where of prayer, you can pray privately at home in your own prayer closet, or you can pray publicly right here at church. We need your prayer. We need to understand that. Someone has wisely stated this statement here. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. True. True. Okay? Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you again for your grace and even for this teaching on prayer. This is one area that I'm weak in, Father, and I know the people of our church are weak in.
we fail to avail ourselves of the ability to come before the throne of grace, to ask and make petition, to pray about people. Father, we need a revival here in the Grace Gospel Bible Church. We pray that people would be saved by the grace of God, edified and built up. We ask for your guidance and your direction, praying that you would put a burden in our heart, that we would come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Father, again for these principles on prayer. I trust even as we talk on prayer Sunday morning, as well as in the next few weeks, by the grace of God, we could become more and more a praying church. We would gather here to pray and to make a difference at the Grace Gospel Bible Church. Thank you for the opportunity and for the privilege. Again, your word tells us to ask, and we're going to receive. We trust, Father, that we'll continue to come before you and pray and seeking your will. In Jesus' name.